WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know what? When the Bible says we are fearfully made, it doesn't mean that we are made to be fearful. So we're going to talk about fear today and what the Bible has to say about it. And hopefully you can glean a few things from God's Word that will put your mind at ease today. All right, Naomi's Table, before we start, got to just welcome you if you're new to the table. What we do here is we talk about biblical womanhood. We're a Bible-based program for women. And I tell you what, it's something that's a lost art these days to be able to talk about biblical womanhood and learn what it means to honor Him, glorify Him in the roles that He gave us.
And speaking of learning what God wants from us, we are going to have our actual Bible study that we do here daily coming up in the next segment after this one. And we have Beth Seifert, who's going to be leading us through another lesson in 1 Samuel. After she does that, Andy and I will break it down and see what we can glean from the lesson and see how we can apply that to our daily lives. And remember, we do already have lots of Bible studies on the website in both the Old and New Testament. So if you want to form your own Bible study at home, it's super easy. You can just download the podcast and the notes and just get started.
Yes, and nothing to fear there. But, you know, as much as we women want to say that we don't have a spirit of fear, the truth is that we often do behave in that way, in a way that shows that really we are afraid of some things. And there's a lot of things that we just don't need to be afraid of. And some things, understandably, as human beings, we do have a little bit of fear. But we're going to break that down today and talk about what the Bible says about fear. And we're going to be using a lot of scripture today so you can follow along. And if you want to jot down the Bible addresses and read these for yourselves, that might be helpful. But we're going to read through a lot of these, aren't we, Nancy?
We sure are. I think that when you get to the topic of fear, everybody has different fears. Some yeah. people fear death. Some people fear illness,
yeah.
like cancer or something like that. Other people fear financial insecurity, having their nest egg all of a sudden gone.
Yeah.
And we certainly have experienced enough of that, I think, in the past several years where people have seen that happen. But, you know, if you talk to people that have actually lived through those experiences, many of them will say, you know what? It really wasn't bad, and God ended up putting me in a different place on the other end of this. It's something we need to remember, that when we do have fears, when we are in bad situations, God will not protect us from those situations necessarily, if it's not His will, but He will walk with us through them. And we have to remember that He is doing what's best for us. It may not be this side of heaven that we see that result, but I think that we have to trust Him, that we are in His hands, and that He is working behind the scenes to cause certain outcomes to come about.
And Nancy, that is so well said. And I think a lot of us fear things from our childhood that we were afraid of then. But we don't know how fears develop. Sometimes there's a trauma that happens. Other times there's just a good old-fashioned garden variety phobia that comes about. I remember when I was very small, I feared death. I feared my parents abandoning me and going away and dying, and I didn't know what to do with that. Wasn't raised in a Christian home or anything like that, and I lived in fear that every time they left, they wouldn't come back. I never had abandonment issues at all or anything like that. And every once in a while, I find myself dwelling again on them leaving, and I know, of course, that's a natural part of life. So there's that fear there, but God is, you know, through His grace and mercy, He has taught me just by me following Christ that there is a better life, and that I know that eternally our lives don't end at the grave.
No, they sure don't. And, you know, it's interesting when you talk about you fear death. it wasn't death of you. It was you fear death of others.
Yes.
That maybe you are relying on for taking care of you, or you're relying on for companionship, mm-hmm. or something like that. And that's really interesting. When it comes to death, I don't really fear it for myself either. Mm-hmm. And I'm kind of getting from what you said that you don't fear it for yourself.
No, I really don't, yeah.
And the way I look at it is there are things that are worse than death. Death, to me, would be such a joy to be all of a sudden on the other side,
yeah.
with our Savior, and to be able to see everything clearly. Remember how Paul talks about, I think it's somewhere in Corinthians, where he talks about, here we're seeing things very dimly,
yeah.
as if reflected in a mirror. But then everything's going to be clear to us, and we're going to be able to see clearly and understand things clearly. And no more pain, no more sorrow.
Yeah.
I can't think of anything better at the moment. But when you talk about death of those we love, that's something completely different.
It is, yeah.
I also tend to fear the death of my husband, Mike. And it's interesting. One of the reasons why I fear that is not so much that I fear the loneliness or something like that. I look at it as he is such a wonderful influence on me now. He is such a great spiritual leader of our marriage. And I really enjoy the growth that I've seen in me kind of through his growth.
Yeah.
And the thought of him being gone, I'm kind of a little bit fearful of what I could degrade to with him gone. You know, first of all, you have the nutrition aspect. He always teases me, you're going to eat nothing but tuna out of cans and popcorn when I'm gone, aren't you? Because he's the one that actually does all the cooking in our family.
Oh, that's right, yes.
I do know how to cook, but the everyday coming home from work, what's for dinner, that's his baby. So, you know, that's one aspect. But the other one is, I know what my sin is.
Yeah.
I know where I came from. And, you know, Paul talks about, in my flesh there is no good thing. Mm-hmm. And he talks quite a bit in Romans 7 about how I want to do what's right, but my flesh inevitably wants to do what's wrong. And so I know I could slip back into that very easily if Mike were not there,
holding you accountable. But yet,
yes.
God washed you clean of all of that. And
he
so,
did.
Yes, and that's very good news. And so maybe we think about, well, are we depending on our husbands to keep us on the straight and narrow, or are we relying on our faith and what Christ has already done for us? And that's a good thing to kind of keep in mind.
He has delivered me from the temptation
yeah.
of sin. And yet, I know that I could still choose to go back to that again. Just like the verse is, a dog returning to its vomit, which is a really
yeah.
disgusting thing. And sorry if you're eating your lunch right now.
I've actually, we've owned dogs, and I've actually seen that happen.
Oh.
They have no shame, I'm sorry
yeah,
to say. But,
that,
but it's that, very,
that.
You know, very true. Dogs do that, and human beings, we know what's inside each one of us, and we unfortunately know what we're capable of.
Yes, yeah. And I know what I'm capable of.
Yeah.
And I know that it is only through God's grace that I am walking where he wants me to walk right now.
Yeah.
And maybe with Mike on, I would be more dependent on God for that rather than the accountability that I get from Mike. But I don't want to find out.
Well, I'll tell you what, there are other fears too. What about the fear of suffering? A lot of Christians mm-hmm. fear suffering, and there are Bible verses. I think of Hebrews talking about how many of the saints who have gone before us mm-hmm. have suffered terrible things, persecution, torture. In one place in Hebrews it says, sawed in half.
Yes.
Very frightening things, but we know that God is with us if that were to happen to us, and many of us fear that. And that there's something to that fear of pain built
yes.
right in.
You know, I have a very dear woman that I know who is in stage 4 cancer, and she's always been such a paragon of faith and such a blessing to everyone around her.
Yeah.
And one of my other friends had mentioned to her, because she's basically in hospice now at home, and one of my other friends had told her, well, praying for a miracle, praying for a miracle healing. And her response was, well, if that's God's will, but hey, I'm good either way. And I'm like, wow, to be at that point in life where you are so close maybe to the end and to have that kind of attitude.
Oh, that joy. Yes.
Oh, yes, absolutely. And what an example she's being for her family, for her friends, for, you know, the hospice people, doctors, nurses. And what a testimony she is giving through that.
Yeah. And you know, Nancy, the more she and others, maybe if you're listening, that's you, the more we trust in God, the more our fear can diminish over time. And that trust takes that long walk. And it's part of our sanctification process. And he proves over and over again that he is faithful to walk through us in any circumstance. And I love the verses that we're going to cover in the Bible here. But one of them, fear of the Lord. You know, we're in 1 Samuel right now. And in chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, talks about this. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. So here we're seeing a kind of fear that's different than being afraid. It's more of a godly fear, and that's actually a good kind of fear. And so we want to differentiate between that healthy fear of the Lord and the fears that we have as human beings when, boy, you know, we don't know what's coming. There's a big unknown. We're afraid of pain, suffering, death, or whatever it is. Very different kinds of fears. One is good. One is to be overcome.
Yes. Matthew 10:28 is another one where Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And when you think about, you had mentioned in Hebrews, the suffering of the saints,
yes,
some of the persecutions. If you want a very chilling read, but a very fascinating read, do Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Oh, I know.
Because if you look at how the early church was persecuted and how they were tortured and how they died, and you may know about Nero feeding the Christians to the lions or putting them on stakes and throwing tar on them and making them torches for his gardens to burn alive. You may have heard all those. Well, let me tell you, those are even mild compared to what some people went through in that first and second century in the church. And even in the 16th century, in the 1500s, so many were burned at the stake. And you hear all these horrible, horrible descriptions of it. And yet, at the moment that they went through it, God gave them the grace to endure and to even be witnesses for him and his truth to the end.
Oh, you have some of them singing. One of them, and you probably can tell me which one this is, Nancy. You read it more recently than I did, but the story of the man who, as they were putting the wood at the bottom of the stake to be burned, and he said, put more on there, I want to burn faster, or something like that. And this is the kind of attitude that they had because they knew that they were dying for a Savior.
Yes, and they knew that what they believed and what they were holding firm to, the Word of God, that it was truth.
Yeah.
And they would not give that truth up.
Very, very inspirational. And so it kind of really puts some things into perspective for us. So what do you fear? Well, the New Testament has a lot to say about our everyday lives. And Philippians chapter 4, very famous verses in 6 through 7. And by the way, we're reading from the English Standard Version, if you're wondering. This one says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I love that verse. It's one of the first memory verses, Philippians 4, 6 through 7.
Yes, and there are so many verses also about finishing well, to fight the good fight and finish the race. We look at Paul, and he has a lot of these verses that are really good, like Acts 20:24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
You know, some of us are afraid of the lack of security. You had mentioned job loss before, or what happens when you find yourself just not able to pay your bills. There's a healthy fear there, because we can't control. Fear often is a loss of control, and we can't control what the government does, what our 401ks do. And so we tend to fear about everything that we see around us going away. And the bad news is, and it's also good news at the same time, those things are going away. Everything that you see around you, your home, all of your possessions, all of the things, the photo frames, all that stuff the Bible says is just a vapor. It's all very temporal. And at Matthew 6:25-34 is, we read this, I think we read this yesterday, Nancy.
I think so.
Yeah, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
Yeah, and when you think about all the temptations of this world, all the things we hold on to, well, if you've been paying attention at all over the past couple of weeks and watching out what's happening in that area in Washington, north of Seattle, where they had that massive mudslide come through, and more than 24 homes just utterly taken out, destroyed in the blink of an eye. They said it looks like if you took mud, trees, homes, and put them in a blender, spun it around a bunch of times, and then spit it back out, that's what it looks like.
Yeah.
And they are still trying to find the missing people that are in there now. And those people have nothing left. They're finding every now and then a photograph or something like that, but in the blink of an eye, literally, one of the women that lived there and actually was rescued right after it happened, she said it looked like it was coming 150 miles an hour towards us, this wall of mud. And, you know, everything, you talk to the people down in Joplin with that huge tornado, or the people in Illinois that had that happen every year, and everything's gone in the blink of an eye. Everything is gone.
Yeah, you mentioned tornadoes, Nancy. We are gearing up for another tornado season, and we know that it'll hit somewhere. And these strange weather phenomena are growing. They're increasing. We're seeing more and more earthquakes, tsunamis, that kind of thing. And we need to just be aware that things that we hold on to, we need to have an open hand and just really understand that everything is temporal, and that we don't have control. Control is such an illusion, isn't it?
It is, and I am actually thankful God is working on me, and he needs to do a lot more, but I'm thankful he's working on me to get me to let go of desire of the things of this world. I love the verse in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, we've got some times coming ahead, I believe, that are going to be unlike anything we've seen, where religious liberty is going to utterly disappear from this country for Christians. It'll still be there for Wiccans, and it'll still be there for Muslims, but for Christians, I think we've already seen part of that eroding, and I think you're going to see more as people want their sin more and more. Christians are going to be the personas non gratis, or whatever, non grata, whatever that is. And here I was a Latin major, I should know that. But you're going to see that more and more, I think, as we go on, because the actual presence of true committed Christians is going to be convicting to them of the darkness that they are choosing over the living God, the light of the world.
Well, you've said a mouthful there, Nancy, and those verses that you just read are amazing because they really point to letting go of all the pettiness that we think we're troubled with right now. Because more is coming, and we can count on that. God never promised that life would be roses as we walk forward. He didn't promise that He would fulfill our wildest dreams or anything like that. What He did promise was that He would never leave us, and that as these things begin to happen, as the world kind of spins out of control, and Jesus Himself did tell us that that would happen, that He would never leave us or forsake us. And all we need to do is just keep our eyes on Him. But also, it's a great, as you said, Nancy, it's a great time to really consider, how am I looking at my life with eternal eyes? Is there something I just need to let go of? Is there sin that I need to confess and repent of? Is there somebody that that I've been holding a grudge against that I need to go make it right? There's so many opportunities to shore up, through the help of the Holy Spirit, of course, but shore up some things that maybe we've been clinging to that we should not be, and really going to just as a Christian look for those opportunities where we can make a difference by sharing the gospel.
Yes, and remember, Jesus said, if you try to hold on to your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, then you will gain eternal life.
Amen. Even looking at some of the Psalms in Scripture, and I know that these were words of David, many of them. But listen to Psalm 55. This is picking it up in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I trust in you. And I tell you what this is speaking to. This is speaking to the fact that holding grudges and wanting justice your way, when God has this, the battle is the Lord's, not ours. So we can rest in comfort knowing that we can let God handle the battles, and all we need to do is just focus on Christ.
He is our vindicator, too. So yeah. If you have been hurt by someone, you need to forgive them. And I know sometimes that can be very hard. I think back to when we had that soundbite of Corrie Ten Boom on. She talked about being confronted with one of the worst of the prison guards who used to torment them in the death camp that she was in. And yet, she finally had to face the fact, if I did not forgive him, God was not going to forgive me of my sins. So she cried out to God, and God gave her the grace to do that.
Yeah, she said, I can't. And He said, I can. So, and He can, and He does. And for God to forgive somebody like that prison guard impacted Corrie and impacts all of us still, as we understand that when we confessed and put our faith in Jesus Christ, for what He did already for us on the cross, we don't have to do a thing. Just trust in His salvation for our sins. Boy, I tell you what, if He can forgive that prison guard, He certainly can and forgive any one of us.
He sure can. And you had talked earlier about how He never leaves us or forsakes us. Matthew 28, Jesus says that He gives us our marching orders with the Great Commission, and then He says, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Isaiah 41 also, those verses really are talking about Israel, but when you remember, it's also talking about the offspring of Abraham. I think that includes us, too, because we are adopted. We are His adopted offspring, absolutely. So 41, 8 through 10, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
And of course, Nancy, you were talking about, you know, the message for Israel. Of course, we don't want to impose ourselves in there, because we know that God was speaking to Israel for a certain time. And so we recognize that, but we also know that God has given us that spirit of love. And I'll tell you what, we can go right to 2 Timothy for that one. Right in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of the power and love and self-control." And love and self-control, by the way, are fruits of the spirit that are not fruits of flesh, because we know we don't in our own fleshly carnal ways, we don't have any spirit of self-control that we can possibly have without him.
Let's talk about another fear that I think people really, especially single women sometimes, are it's the one that I think many of us succumb to, and that's that loneliness. Mm. And, you know, that's not something really that I fear. We've talked, you and I have before, about how we kind of treasure those alone times.
Yeah. When you don't have alone time, yeah, those are those rare moments for me. But I'm sure that if I were in that position of being single, that I would be lonely.
Yes, and not knowing if you're ever going to have a mate, if that's in God's plan for you or not. And there's a lot of uncertainty there, and I think that too many times I have seen women kind of put God aside and say, "Oh, I really do want to follow you, but, oh, wow, there's this guy here, and he might be the one. He might be the one I marry." And they are so desperate to have that in their lives that many times they put Jesus on the back burner and God on the back burner. And they realize maybe later that had they really leaned into him, he would have brought them the exact right person that he wanted them to be with, but they weren't patient enough to wait, or they weren't trusting in him enough to wait.
And you know, Nancy, we have a lot of women who are single who listen to this show, and we've had women who are single who've come to the table too and talked about this very struggle, and that struggle for purity and patience and waiting and all of that, and it's not an easy road. But sometimes fear causes us to try to fix it ourselves, as you just mentioned. And, you know, depending on what the fear is, we can do, you know, through our own power and might, as we think we have control, we can make some decisions that are pretty lousy that many women make, and just to overcome fear. Unfortunately, that patience doesn't come easy, that trust. And sometimes we just charge ahead, don't we?
We do. I think about, you know, maybe the story of the 10 bridesmaids. Mm-hmm. And 5 were prepared with the extra oil, and they were patient enough to wait, whereas the other 5, they came unprepared. And by being unprepared, then when the bridegroom did arrive, they had nothing. They were unable to go into the banquet with him because they had no oil left for their lamps. And when we look at that oil as the Holy Spirit, if we are wanting to get through this life through our own efforts, and maybe we're in Bible studies, maybe we read the Word, maybe we pray a little bit, but we're not truly seeking more of the Holy Spirit to be that oil in our lamps to really power us and give us the patience to wait until he returns. Mm. Because remember, one of those fruits of the Spirit is patience.
Patience is something that very hard to come by on our own, isn't it? I tell you, but that is something that we learn as we're sanctified through the Holy Spirit. And I appreciate you saying that, Nancy, because, boy, you know, I don't know how we get more of God, because I think he gives us what we need. But I'll tell you what, it's an interesting walk, this Christian walk, and it wasn't meant to be done with a spirit of fear. And so we can cast our fears on the Lord when we are in those moments, and we all do have fear. There's not one person that's listening to our voice right now who can say, "Hey, I don't fear anything," because then you have pride, and you get that's a whole other show. But I tell you what, I hope that this has encouraged you, and I hope too that it's inspired you to dig a little deeper into Scripture. There are so many verses on fear. In fact, I'm going to put some up on our website today. What does the Bible say about fear? Boy, there are so many verses about fear and the opposite of fear. And God is truly a God that is loving and loves us so much, he doesn't want us to have that spirit of fear, does he?
No, he does not.
All right. right. Well, that's it for this discussion for this segment. But you know what? The next segment that we have is our Bible study segment. And if you're new to our Bible study, we are in 1 Samuel. You can jump in at any time. So I do hope you can stick with us because our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by with today's lesson. And we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome to our Bible study segment, and we've got Beth Seifert here with today's Bible lesson in 1 Samuel. So open your Bibles there if you have them. And remember, all of these segments are recorded and saved, archived in our Bible studies archives. You can download the study guides that go with each one of these and have your own Bible study with your ladies around your own kitchen table. And we just welcome Beth Seifert. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Well, today we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 through 18. Just a handful of verses here, but there's a lot in them. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14 through 18. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Now, I stopped after these few verses today because I want to focus on the main aspect of these verses, of David and Jonathan. Now, verse 14 tells us here that Saul is hunting feverishly for David. Day after day, he's on the trail, trying to find David to kill him. But God is protecting David. Guess who is able to find David? Jonathan. That kind of makes me giggle. It reminds me of those Hollywood movies where the rebel hero is hiding out and the bad guys never seem to be able to find him, but pretty much anyone else can wander on into the rebel camp anytime. Yet God was protecting David from Saul, so Saul was not going to be able to find him. God was also aware of what David needed to strengthen him, and so he sent Jonathan to help. I love verse 16. Jonathan helped David by pointing him back to God for his strength. Oh, this has so many layers to it. God sent Jonathan to David just when David needed him. And God knew when David would need him and provided this friend in perfect timing. Jonathan saw his friend's struggle and encouraged him. Jonathan didn't encourage David to do it on his own. This wasn't a, "You slew Goliath, you can hide from my dad, you rock, you can do it," kind of a pep talk. This was a, "God helped you kill Goliath. God has chosen you to be king over Israel. Things are tough right now, but trust God to protect you and take care of you and give you the strength you need to persevere. He is faithful and will care for you." Kind of a pep talk. In short, this is the kind of pep talk we should all be giving and receiving. We need that constant reminder that it isn't through our own strength that we overcome the obstacles in our path. It is with His strength. There is nothing that we can't overcome if it is within His will when we rely on His strength, not our own. God never intended for us to do anything on our own. His intention is for us to rely on Him to help us through our struggle. He's always there for us. One last time we see Jonathan's selflessness. We see him telling David that he is sure that David will become king, and he says this without any malice or jealousy. And Jonathan gives David some insight into Saul's anger, too. Saul knows that David will be king after him. That is why Saul is mad. Saul knows that David will become king, and Saul is trying to thwart God. Saul won't succeed, not because David's so amazing, but because no man is going to thwart God's plan. Jonathan and David renew their covenant one last time, and then Jonathan returns home. This is the last recorded meeting of Jonathan and David in the Bible. It's obvious from Jonathan's words that they didn't expect this to be the last meeting between the two of them. Still, when David looks back on this last meeting, what a blessing this is for him. He can look back and see his dear friend, who was as true and loyal and honest and caring and forthright on that day as he had always been. Jonathan came to David and encouraged him and reminded him where his strength came from. David can look back on that final meeting when he grieves for and misses his friend, and he can remember what that meeting was about. Every time he grieves for Jonathan and remembers this last meeting, he will remember that Jonathan was encouraging him to trust in God. And I guarantee that helped David when he was grieving too. Jonathan wasn't afraid of death. We saw that when he fought the Philistines. Jonathan's heart was focused on God, and David knows that too. So while this is the last recorded time the two friends meet on earth, I doubt that this is the last time the two friends ever met. And there's so much we can learn from watching David and Jonathan and their friendship. They were the absolute best of friends, but not in the way that we see today. It wasn't a shallow friendship. It wasn't a fair-weather friendship either. They truly were best friends. They cared about each other, but they weren't codependent. And the love that they had in their friendship for each other wasn't self-serving. They genuinely cared about each other enough to come to them with the hard stuff instead of letting that stuff fester and cause resentment. David came to Jonathan with the information that Saul was trying to kill him. Jonathan listened to his friend and took him seriously. He didn't like that information, but he didn't react to it. He considered it and pondered it, and then he acted on it. Jonathan comes to David here to encourage David and exhort him to do what God wants him to do. Throughout their friendship, from the glimpses that we see in the Bible, we see Jonathan's continued selflessness. From providing for David's clothing to be in the court with Saul, to protecting David from Saul's first deadly plot, to helping David escape Saul's court altogether, we continually see Jonathan with a delightful lack of me-itis. Jonathan wants God's will to be done. He can discern who the better king will be, and Jonathan doesn't covet that position. He doesn't ask, "Why not me?" He continues to help prepare David for the kingship in his actions too. Coming to David here, while David is running and in the wilderness, not to lure David out of hiding, but to encourage David to continue to do exactly what he's been doing, was not without risk for Jonathan. We've seen Saul's insane anger and jealousy. What would that look like if Jonathan was discovered to have willingly gone over to David to encourage David not to kill him? Jonathan truly was taking a great risk here to his safety and well-being, but he still went ahead. Not even to bring weapons or provisions to David, but just to encourage him. We have the opportunity to honor God in our relationships in amazing ways. There are so many traps we can fall into that tear apart our relationships instead of building them up. We can rely too heavily on our friends, expecting them to save us. Or we can build walls between ourselves and others, never letting them in for fear of being hurt. Relationships are important, especially to women. We were created to be in relationship from the very first. Remember, Eve was created to come alongside Adam as he worked in the garden. She was created specifically to be in relationship. Those relationships matter. They aren't easy. They take work. But when we build our relationships on Him, when we have healthy boundaries but not walls, when we don't have unrealistic expectations of our friends, when we genuinely care for our friends and their relationships with Christ, when our goal is to come alongside each other and exhort each other to finish well, we give glory to the only one worthy of glory, to God. So here's what I would ask you all to consider today. What state have you left your relationships in? Have you parted from your friends and loved ones in such a way that if it is the last time you see them on this earth, you'll be blessed by the memory of that last meeting? Will they be blessed by you from this meeting, should it be the last? I'm not saying conflict won't happen, because it will. But do we handle our conflicts in such a way that we can walk away at the end and be at peace? In other words, are we relying on God during our conflicts? Are we relying on God during our casual interactions? You never know when something you say or do will discourage instead of encourage your friends. We need to be relying on God through all our interactions so we can look back and know that God was there and we acted for Him. There will be times when we are called to rebuke our dear ones as well. That is one of the most critical times to rely on God. I would never want to walk away from a conversation like that to have it be the last conversation I had with someone and know that I had sinned because I rebuked them by relying on myself and saying what I wanted to say instead of relying on God. It shouldn't be about being right, but about directing them back to God and His word for truth. So today, take stock. Ask yourself, what kind of a friend are you? Are you a Jonathan who comes alongside to encourage and to exhort and to rebuke when necessary? Or are you the kind of friend who is just standing there waiting for your friend to fall so that you can say, I told you so, so that you can be right?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back. We are into our Bible study, kind of the overview. Now, the notes on our website, the guidelines, you can go and download those. Nancy and I aren't going to really touch those. What we do is we just talk about what you've just heard. The notes are designed to actually help you dig a little deeper and really mine out those truths from the Bible all over Scripture. You will be well past 1 Samuel. You'll be in New Testament, Old Testament, and looking up all sorts of things, and it's a great exercise to do. If you're looking for those notes, it's lesson number 53, titled Best Friends Forever. So we're seeing these BFFs, Nancy, and Jonathan and David, are their relationship is just so rich, isn't it?
Yes, and might I say, I find it kind of hilarious that here Saul is daily pursuing and hunting for David, but God is keeping him from finding him.
Yeah.
And we were talking in the earlier segment about fear and how God does keep us in the palm of His hand. It may not be His will that we not be harmed or persecuted. That could very well be in the plan that He has for us. But when you look at with David, God had different plans for David, so He was definitely protecting him from Saul. Meanwhile, Jonathan knows exactly where to go to find him.
You know, yeah, it's kind of like in those bad grade B movies where the bad guy always knows where to find you and no one else can find you, you know, but either that or the big scary monster. And it's just like that, isn't it?
Oh, well, probably not. Okay. And the other thing is that God knew just when David would need this encouragement. And so here he's having Jonathan go to David at the exact time that he really is feeling I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep this up.
And Beth points out that this was their last recorded meeting here on Earth. And so, again, they don't know if they're ever going to see each other again. And we don't know if they do either, because this is the last time the Bible mentions it. But what you're really seeing is a relationship that demonstrates selflessness. These two men are willing to put the other one first, and it just goes to show you how true friendship means you're not focused on you, you're focused on the well-being of that other person.
Yes, and we have to remember Jonathan always wanted only God's will to be done.
Yeah.
He never really was concerned with what was best for himself. I mean, obviously it would have been best for himself, according to worldly definitions, for him to be the next king after Saul. But when you look at what God wanted, Jonathan cares so much more about that than even his own safety, because he realizes, now he's talking here about how when you are king, I will be right beside you, but and obviously he's not going to be, but I think he also realized that this could quite possibly end in his death, because with the way his father was acting, he knew he was going against God, completely against God's wishes. He knew that God had wanted him removed from office and it would be the end of his line. So Jonathan had to know that this was not going to end well for him.
Yeah, and here's the great example that Beth points to for our friendships today. And ladies, I just want to ask this question, and Beth asked it earlier too. What do our relationships look like in terms of, do we point people to God? Do we point people to Scripture when they've got the fears or a misunderstanding or, you know, just everyday life? How do we handle conflict? Are we pointing each other and sharpening each other in God's Word, or are we going off with our own opinions and feelings, emotions, or are we reacting in anger, that kind of thing?
Yeah, and it's also, as Beth pointed out, it's a good reminder to us that through our own strength, we're going to be toast.
Yeah.
But through God's strength and God's will, if we rely on that, not our own strength, that there's really nothing that we can't do, nothing we can't overcome.
So do you have godly girlfriends who can speak to you in this way? People in your life, ladies, who can point you to God's truth. When we start thinking outside of his realm, and let me tell you, we all do it. We all let our minds go in places that they should not, and that's sin. But do we have those friends who can gently guide us back on the right track and toward Christ? And if we need to repent, do we have friends that teach us that, that show us that very, you know, that very, sometimes it's hard truth, but it makes us feel uncomfortable. And I just encourage you, if you are looking for those kind of friends, join our Naomi's Table Google Plus group just to get started. I know it's not the same as having coffee across a real table with somebody, but it helps to know that you're not in this journey alone.
Yes, and friends are wonderful for holding you accountable and for giving you that encouragement when you need it.
Yeah.
But you have to remember, too, that if you rely on them instead of relying on God,
yes,
you will be let down. Because as human beings, we do even let our best friends down every now and then. So if you rely on God for what you need and then have your godly friends supplement that by helping you draw closer to him, then that is, I think, the best use of that friendship.
Oh, that's an excellent point, Nancy. We never want to use our friendship as a substitute for only what Christ alone can. And we don't want to do that with our husbands.
Yeah.
Yes, we don't want to do that with any of our relationships. And I know we can do that with our children sometimes, you know, or our parents, to substitute them for what only God can fill us with, his Holy Spirit.
Yes, and, you know, I think that when you look at the gift of friends, sometimes God has us that for us, sometimes he doesn't.
Yeah.
I know I have a friend who laments the fact that she doesn't have more people that she can live life with and just be close to, but, you know, sometimes God doesn't allow that to happen because he knows you're relying on them too much and that he wants you to turn to him and rely on him. So if you are in a season where maybe you feel like you can't find a friend anywhere, no matter where you look, you're not connecting with anybody, then, like you mentioned, you could try the Google Plus site, but also consider maybe this is a season in your life that God wants you to really lean into him.
Mm, that's a good point, Nancy, and we need to be praying about that too. But, you know, if you've moved around a lot, or if you're in a season where maybe your kids are grown and out of the house and you don't have those things in common anymore with other women, that's something to think about as well. Perhaps a Bible study or joining something where like-minded women who share your faith and your thoughts, we can get together. And by the way, be a friend. Be that spiritual mentor that you're looking for, and that can really help a lot, too.
Oh, without a doubt. One last thing that I noticed on this is I thought was very interesting when Beth pointed out that, as you mentioned earlier, this is going to be the last time David and Jonathan are together. So when David had to look back on this time, the memories of this time in hindsight, he had to have such wonderful memories of it because of you know, the love that they had between them and the encouragement that he did receive from Jonathan. And her pointing out, when you look at your friends, think about the encounters that you have with them. And will you look back on that encounter in hindsight favorably or unfavorably?
Nancy, great point. You know, a lot of us will say casually, and I'm one of them, I've got friends who, you know, I can let a couple years go by and pick up the phone, and it's as if time never passed. As you pick right back up again, you laugh about the same things. But really, that is kind of taking a friendship to its advantage point, too, because we want to make sure that, you know, that's just no way to have a friendship, really. We want to make sure that we're in their lives a little more often than a couple of years, don't we?
Oh, yeah, ideally, although we know everyone has other things that God has called them to do.
Yeah. Well, ladies, I hope this has blessed you. When we come back, some final nourishment at the table for you to strengthen you for the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? I'm Krista Wager, and I'm here at the table with a verse-by-verse moment from the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Jesus was overlooked by the wealthy, important, and religious people of his day, but not by the shepherds. The wealthy, important, religious people made a mistake. Some may say that it was God's problem and that he sent the singing angels to the shepherds and not to the influential. The influential had already lost their opportunity. Mary was in a town filled with Joseph's relatives, and yet none of them had the time or desire to help meet her need at a time of great need. From the very beginning, Jesus depended on his Father for provision, and God did provide. Often, we miss what God is doing because we are so focused on what we are doing, what our biases are, and what we think is best. Perhaps God sent angels to the shepherds because they were in the position to actually listen and be amazed. When was the last time you listened and were amazed? I wonder what you have missed. I'm Krista Wager, and minute by minute, verse by verse, we're covering the book of James here at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back. This is our final segment. What we like to do is leave you with some scripture verses, a little bit of a morsel at the table, and we hope it makes you even hungrier, you know, so that you can go and fill up again and again and again. You know, you won't OD on scripture verses. I promise you, you won't get too full. So keep eating, ladies. Nancy, what'd you find there?
We are in Psalm 27, which is a Psalm of David, and if you listen to the Psalm closely, it addresses fear. And it also really gives you a picture of what David was going through at this time as well. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Nancy, that is a psalm of faith, and I just love the encouraging things that David has cried out to the Lord there. You know, in spite of all of the hardships and the enemies coming against him, he is so faithful, and I love that example. What a great psalm to leave you with on a Friday afternoon. Well, ladies, have a blessed weekend in the Lord, and we hope to see you back here on Monday at the table.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.